Before I go up, we're going to get you into the camp mode, into the camp feeling, because the white stuff outside is beautiful, but let's think about summer here. So there's going to be a video that will fire up to segue. Hopefully we'll be able to segue into into the message. That was fun. You guys like that? Was that okay? Let me arrange my notes. It's only about 23 pages long, so I hope you're comfortable. The Lord has something to say. No, it is good to be here. Yeah, my name is Derek, and that's just a little bit of who I am, but more so than that, I'm a son of God, and I'm excited about what he's doing in my life. It's been a few years since I've been here, so just to sort of cover a collage of questions, I would like to share briefly just a little bit, because I have learned that being at camp, it's okay. We're sort of under the microscope. We're at a platform where the public is just interested, and that's okay. I some of you know me a little better than others, so pride is something that I have dealt with, and I'm still on a journey. There's been lots of healing, but I've learned to get over myself, and so I'm okay to share some stuff. I am married to Tracy and have three beautiful daughters, Jessica, Jenna, and Chloe, and they're not here this morning. We have been really blessed. Just continually submitting and obeying the Lord. We've been worshiping at Christian Life Center for the past year or so, and we're excited about getting into a covenant relationship with that body and saying yes to the Lord there. So it's always something that Tracy and I journey through. How often do they come with, as I am blessed and responsible for these types of mornings? And so they're really excited about what God is teaching them in Sunday school and that sort of stuff. So this morning they're not here, but they say hello because they know many of you. I'm just curious, as I scan through this body, because it's been a couple of years. You guys okay if I make you just a little bit uncomfortable? A little bit? How many of you, I think I'm sensing a bit of a rich history in these walls. How many of you have been a part of, whether you're camper, staff, volunteer, work day? How many of you have been a part of the valley within your lifetime? Could you raise a hand really high? Look at that. That's like a strong strong percentage. So that's very cool. That's very cool. So it is great to be here, and I don't see that cliche or tongue-in-cheek. It is great to be here. I'm learning more and more, as Paul teaches us throughout New Testament writings, that everybody has a part and a responsibility in functioning in this body. And so I desire to be obedient, and so it's a high honor, a privilege, but yet a responsibility that pastoral leadership is okay with me standing here and being hooked up. So that to me means that there's some trust and some relationship. So thank you. Excited about what today is going to be like this morning. So I do have something prepared, but before I do that, you guys need some Sunday school teachers, huh? Yeah, were you guys? No, I got to check here. Romans 15, the scripture that was read, right? If you guys have your Bibles with you, turn there. Let's just park there for a little bit, because the knowledge of scriptures affects our attitude towards what God is doing, I believe. The Roman church was a very diverse community. And I think there's a diverse community here. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a need. And so God's going to give you endurance and encouragement, right? Romans 15, chapter 5. May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity amongst yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'll be bold enough to say this. I think there's at least three of you in here this morning that are supposed to say yes to being a Sunday school teacher. Now, I can be wrong, and if I am, I'll deal with that. But if I'm right, those of you who know who you are, go see the right person. Be obedient. Go see the right person. I think there's at least three of you in here this morning. So, there, said that. Whew. Ha, I'm not sorry. You can come and we'll have a snowball fight later. And you'll lose. Trevor and I have done lots of snowball fighting. It's good. He'll help me. This morning I want to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and that's going to be the crux, if you will, of this morning's message. So as you're flipping there, as you're turning there, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I'm so appreciative for the worship team that was up here this morning, and God, I pray that as we continue to join in worship this morning, Lord, that we would receive all that you have for us. Father, forgive me when I sing words from a song and I don't mean it. Lord, I thank you for the intentionalism and the thought of the worship team in choosing the songs. And so, God, I pray this morning as we're sitting, standing, moving around, as we're worshiping, as we're going to study, as we're going to hear from you, God, would you help me to captivate my thoughts, use my tongue and my lips. But Lord, would we honor you with every breath that we take, every move that we make. Thank you that you are a gracious, loving God, that when we do trip, when we do make some mistakes, you're there with open arms, not a heavy hand with a closed fist. And so, Lord, bless us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For about the past 8-9 months-ish, I've really had a burden to meditate and study some of the journey that Jesus had with the disciples. And what has really, really perked my interest is their conversations. And so, part of the reason why we're in Luke chapter 17. And so I just pray that we're going to be able to dig into the word this morning together. So let's go to Luke 17, but we're gonna go a little bit before that just so we can get a build up. and some context. We're going to start at chapter 16, verse 13. So at the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus is telling a parable. The parable of the manager, the shrewd manager. Probably a very, very familiar parable, scriptural account that you're used to. But let's start at verse 13 just to get some context of where we're going to go into chapter 17. It says, "Now, servant, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them," so this is Jesus responding to the Pharisees' sneers under their breath, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was a laid beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and they licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been filled so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg of you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.'" Probably not the most comforting words, hey? "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He then responded, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus then said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." We're in chapter 17 now. "But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better to him to be thrown in the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of those little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed," small as a mustard seed, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he rather not say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" So the apostles make this statement in verse 5. They make this statement, "Increase our faith." And the Lord responds, "If only you have faith as small as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who is serving, who has a servant plowing or keep sheep, saying to him, when he has come from the field, 'Come at once and sit down at the table,' will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare a supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I can eat and drink? Afterward, will you eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you've done all you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Recap of verses 5 to 10. Let's talk about this word faith just a little bit before we continue. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews. Just keep going through the New Testament. Acts, Romans, all those shins, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, a good steak. Man, you guys are a tough crowd this morning. That's okay. I'm not that funny anyways. What does Scripture say about faith? I think it's pretty clear, but we often mess things up. At least I know I do. I confuse myself very easily. I allow my mental capacity to get in the way. So let's read. What does Scripture say about faith? About, if you want to say the definition of faith, I'm fine with that. Whatever works for you. But let's read the first couple of verses, just 1 to 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Let's unpack that a little bit. Do you remember when you were a little bit young? Who here still celebrates birthdays? Who does parties? Birthday parties. Woo! Streamers. Maybe you don't do that. That's fine. Candles, cake, desserts. Heads are nodding? Wow. I catch my tongue. So do you remember what it felt like with birthdays? As they're approaching, the anxiety, the anticipation. You were certain you were going to receive some gifts, right? You knew that you were going to get some gifts. Oh, yeah. And that was a big deal, right? For those of us who are under 40. And it's still a big deal. Gifts are, who does not like receiving gifts? We need to have a chat. Because gifts are just, it's fun. Anyways, so you remember, right? But some things would be a surprise. Yes? Does that make sense? Some things would be a surprise. I think faith is similar to that, if you can stick with me, right? Faith is the confidence based on past experience that God's new and fresh surprises will confidently be ours. Is that cool? Does that help us think about faith just a little bit? Let's go back to Luke. And then, of course, the rest of Hebrews by faith, right? By faith, by faith, by faith. All those wonderful heroes of faith. So, keeping that in mind in Hebrews, this statement that they make, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith in chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles, they make this statement. And how does Jesus help them? How does he help them in this build-up to, there's the Pharisees around, there's some masters of the law, if you will, didn't quite study back far enough to find out how big the crowd was, but I'm imagining it might have been like this or larger, because there was already quite a strong following of Christ and his teachings and his miracles and healings. So how does Jesus respond? I want to suggest this morning two ways, okay? And understand me as I'm trying to learn to be a better communicator. I'm not giving you the two-step recipe here this morning, okay? I do not want to take Scripture out of context, but I want to suggest two ways that I believe we can glean out of those first 10 verses out of Luke chapter 17 in his response to the apostles, to the disciples of this increase of faith, both of which are based on scriptural truth. The way he responds shows us that faith can come by hearing, listening, obeying, and actively doing. Knowing that certain things should increase our faith. Okay? Hearing, listening, obeying, actively doing. Knowing that certain things should increase our faith. So first, he strengthens our faith by telling us a pretty crucial issue in accomplishing great things to advance the kingdom. It's not the quantity of our faith, but the quality of faith. The power of God. He says that if we had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Often in the past, I have taken that out of context, thinking, oh, if I'm a son of God, I have that power. No. It's God who has that power. By referring to the tiny mustard seed, after being asked about that increase of faith, he deflects that attention. He deflects that attention from the quantity of faith to the object of our faith, which is the quality, right? So God moves the mulberry trees. God moves the mulberry trees. It doesn't depend on the quantity of our faith, but on His mighty power. On His mighty power. His wisdom, His love, His purpose, His plans. In knowing this, it's a very freeing place to be. In knowing this, it helps us not to worry about our faith and are rather inspired to trust in God's free initiative and mighty power. That should be very liberating to know it's on His free initiative and mighty power. Secondly, I want to suggest that He helps our faith grow by telling us that when we've done all we're commanded to, we are still radically dependent on His grace. Radically dependent on His grace. And He illustrates that. Jesus illustrates that in verses 7 to 10. So let's read them again, because repetition of Scripture is good. I think it allows us to sink our teeth in and chew and meditate and think. Let's read verses 7 to 10 again. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So Jesus gives this illustration, and the gist of it is that the owner of the slave doesn't become a debtor to the slave. Do you guys get that when you read that through? The owner of a slave doesn't become a debtor to the slave, no matter how much work the slave does. And I think sometimes in our culture, we find it a little bit tough to get this whole talk about slave and slavery. So whatever you need to do to get yourself there, whether it's employer or employee, whether it's in a friendship, a relationship, working, relationally, just hang on. I'll see if I can get you guys there. So the slave doesn't become a debtor to the slave owner, right? He doesn't come and be a debtor to the slave, no matter how much work the slave does. So the meaning is that God is never our debtor. In our relationship with God, He's never our debtor. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Verse 10 sums it up really well. So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We have only done what was our duty. See, if we've obeyed God and we've only done our duty, do you sometimes feel that you deserve extra credit for serving God? You sometimes feel like you deserve just a little extra? Hey, Lord, you know, I gave this morning in church. It was really hard. So can you just maybe bless me in this area? Understand my intentions, okay? I'm not trying to point fingers or come down hard on you, but I default often into saying, man, I got a little extra credit. I got a little extra credit here, God, in my account. There's a little left over. See, Jesus isn't rendering our service as meaningless or useless. He's not. Nor is He doing away with rewards, okay? That's another sermon, right, Pastor? Nor is He doing away with our rewards, right? But He's attacking unwarranted self-esteem and spiritual pride. Our unwarranted self-esteem and spiritual pride. That's what He's attacking here. So we're always His debtor. is what I'm trying to say. We're always his debtor. We'll never be able to pay this debt, nor are we ever meant to. We're never meant to. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. If you find it, let me know. Let Pastor know. He can come and hold me accountable to my incorrectness. But to the best of my knowledge, nowhere is that found in Scripture. See, we get, this is maybe a bit of a personal rant, we get so arrogant. We get so arrogant. So let's say someone wants to bless you with a gift, right? Whether it's always intentional, I was going to say whether it's intentional or anonymous, whether it's purposeful or anonymous, whether they want to bless you with a gift, right? But we often get so adamant and we take the stance that we've got to give them something back or in return. Or some of us, do I even dare say, feel that we have to pay for part of it. Maybe not necessarily with cash, but we get so arrogant. And all we're supposed to do is receive. Really, you're robbing that person of the joy of their giving and their generosity. But we get so arrogant. Had an example that's maybe a little more, not graphic, a little more sensitive. We had a camper last summer, a teenage gal camper, and she was talking about some of her depression and some of her relational issues. And she came to a point previous to camp on multiple occasions where she had considered taking her life. So we had some chats previous to her coming to camp with a mentor of hers, an adult who knew her history and her background a little bit, just to make sure that she was safe and the campers in the cabin were going to be safe and the counselors, mostly that she was going to be safe. I was privileged to have some time with her, together with a few other staff, for safety reasons and just gender protocol that we've set in place. But this teenage guy, it just broke my heart. She was explaining that it had come out verbally that she should maybe get up somewhere, either in front of the church or in front of the community, and publicize her intentions because of the state and the condition that she was in, and maybe that would help her. And I said, that is so not scriptural. Now, it may be a part of healing down the road, if the Lord presses that on her heart and she feels that she wants to say, this is where I was, but look where the Lord has brought me. But that's not scriptural. Let's not get those two confused. But we get so arrogant, right? We think we need to know. We got to have all these details. So praise God, she had some healing and some deliverance through that. And she was seeking. She was pursuing. And she was excited about this idea of a relationship. It was a bit of a foreign concept to her because she had been taught some legalistic stuff. You have to have this all lined up. You have to have your hair a certain way. You got to be dressed a certain way. You got to have your shirt tucked in. You got to all these things that we feel we have to have arranged and in order before. Do you guys agree that it's messy? Life is messy. Being a Christian, I'm starting to almost not like that. Some of you are judging me right now. That's fine. I'm starting to really like disciple, follower of Christ, right? Servant, son, daughter. Like, where is our identity? Because the word Christian, the name Christian, is getting a reputation in the world that we live in. And we need to do something about it. So this young gal, right, relationship, we started talking about this debtor, that we're never a debtor. God loves you right where you're at today. Right where you're at today. I don't say this to hurt your feelings, but I don't care. Romans says that never leaves us, right? Some of you will say now, sitting there, well, Derek, you don't know my week. You don't know what my days have been like. No, you're right. I don't. I don't. And I do not belittle your circumstances, your conditions. There's lots of stuff in this fallen world. Sickness, disease, accidents, death. In this fallen world, right? Lots of decisions and choices being made by people that affect circumstances and situations. Not thus saith the Lord, right? With his finger or mighty hand. Where was I? We get so arrogant. Pride, right? God, through his Son Jesus Christ, has paid it all in full on the cross. Past, present, and future. All in full, okay? Amen? I could say that again if need be. We got all morning. All food's going to be ready soon. So we will always be dependent on his grace. Always be dependent on his grace. We'll never work our way up out of debt to a place where God is in our debt. We'll never, never work our way out of that, okay? Or work our way to that. Romans 11 verse 35 says, who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? When in verse 9 of Luke 17, right, the owner does not thank the slave. The suggestion there is, the idea is that thanks is a response to grace. Thanks is a response to grace. The reason the owner doesn't thank the slave is that the servant is not giving the owner more than what the owner deserves. Does that make sense? He's not treating the owner with grace. Grace is being treated better than you deserve. And that's how it is with us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can never treat God with grace. We can never give him more than he deserves, which means he never owes us thanks. God never needs to say thank you to us. Instead, he's always giving us more than we deserve. Always giving us more than we deserve. And we're always owing him thanks. We're always owing him thanks. So, when all we've done and all we should do, right? When we've solved all the church problems, that's going to be a little while. When we've solved all the church problems, when we've mobilized all sorts of missions, when we've loved on all the poor, when we've saved all the marriages, when we've reared all of our ungodly children, when we've kept every promise that we've made, when we've fulfilled all of our business responsibilities and boldly proclaimed Christ, God owes us no thanks. He doesn't owe us any thanks. Instead, at that moment, in those moments, we relate to him as debtors to grace. Just as we should do now, today, this morning. Even while we're a little bit grumpy pants with snow falling. Get over yourself. Praise God we don't have control over temperature and precipitation. You think the world's messed up now already? Hey, yay, yay, can you imagine? Oh, man, that would suck. I want it sunny. I like snowboarding. I like water skiing. Oh, jeepers. Anyways. God owes us no thanks, right? Instead, we need to take moments and say, thank you, Lord. He owes us no thanks, right? He's debtors, as a debtor to his grace. So this is a great encouragement to faith. Why? Because it means that God is just as free to bless us before we get our act together as he is after. He's just as free. So stop playing God in your life. It's not up to you. He is just as free, whether you got your act together or not. See, we're unworthy slaves before we've done what we should, and unworthy slaves after. It's only grace that would prompt God to help us. Therefore, he is free to help us before and after. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, that's great incentive to trust him for help when we feel like we're not in those so stellar moments. When you trip, when you stumble, when you do those awkward lip stands or funky chickens, whatever you want to call them. You guys don't know what a funky chicken is? Should I show you? No. That's when you stumble and lose your footing. Yeah, okay, some of you left. Good. We'll carry on. Great incentive to trust. huge incentive for me to trust, for us to trust in him when we're not in those stellar moments, when our act is not together. And this trust is exactly what obtains the power for us to get our act together. It's him just bestowing and just raining and flooding his grace on us. So that way we have the power in those moments. So two things. We'll wrap it up here. Two things to help increase our faith. First of all, God himself, not the quantity of our faith, is the decisive factor in flinging those mulberry trees out of our way. Right? God himself. Secondly, free grace is how God treats us before and after we've done all the things we feel we ought to do. And all the things we should do. Not just the things we feel we ought to do. All the things he's commanded us to do in his word, right? Free grace is how he treats us before and after. So if you feel like you are in this pit, you've dug yourself this hole, you're wallowing in whatever it is, the circumstance, the situation, it may feel like a long losing battle ahead of you. But God's showering you with his grace. Okay? He's going to give you the power, the might, the strength. We never move beyond the need for his grace. We never, ever, ever move beyond the need for his grace. There's no point along this journey while we're here on earth that we can say, hey, I've arrived. I got it. Pastor doesn't have it all together. Elder doesn't have it all together. There are people just like you and I, just serving in a capacity where the Lord says, here's some responsibility. You have a gifting in this area. We never move beyond the need for grace. So if you haven't, I urge you today to trust God for great things in our little faith. I urge you today to trust God for great things in our little faith. Let us not be paralyzed by what's left to be done in our personal lives. You know, I see so much paralysis spiritually in today's culture. And I am, do something. Okay, been going through Psalms as well, and I know that King David uses lots. We wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. But have you noticed that King David's, Esther's, Moses's, Daniel's, Jacob's, while they were waiting on the Lord, they were doing something? Have you noticed that? It wasn't always, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Here we go. No, you just keep doing your thing. I'm waiting on the Lord. I'm good. Do something. Why are we in this frame of paralysis? Well, I'm waiting on the Lord, Derek. You don't understand. Teach Sunday school. Serve at Winkler Bible Camp. It's in your bulletins. Do something. Test and approve. Use your skills, giftings, and abilities to serve the church while you're waiting on the Lord. And then he's going to make it clear. Matt, do you remember Gideon while he's in the pit? Hokey Dida, like that is just a cool account, right? So Gideon, he's not waiting for thus saith. He does this bizarre plan where he's climbing out and he goes and he's waiting on the Lord, but he's doing something. He's like, okay, right? To his arm, what do they call him, the armor bearer or the sword carrying guy or whatever the right name is. Pardon me for not being all correct, but, right? And they're like, okay, well, if we go over here, and I'm not trying to take scripture to context, but just summarize it. So if we go over here and we get into this field, and then we'll take them all, right? Like they were doing something, believing, knowing that they were in right relationship with God. So if you are a daughter and son of the living God, do something. We get so confused. You know, that's a little spiritual thing. I'm walking in the Holy Spirit. Good grief. He's dwelling inside of you. So if you're lining up with this, and we have it freely. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that there are not camouflage men with machetes coming through those doors in that type of persecution. Praise God. Thank you. But what are we doing in these comfortable pews, underneath this roof, in these four walls, when we leave those doors, being spiritually paralyzed, saying, well, I don't know about walking in the Spirit, Derek. Please understand my intentions, okay? I am not here to offend you or hurt you. But we've got to do something, because there's an urgency. There are souls that need to be saved. You have the gifts and abilities in you. If you don't know what they are, ask someone who you trust. They will journey with you. I believe that this is a body that has lots of love, and they will journey with you with as much grace as the Lord is going to give them. It may take a little while, but that's okay, right? But we're so paralyzed and we're so arrogant in ourselves that... Okay. So let's not be paralyzed by what's left to be done in our personal lives. That's what I'm trying to say. Let's not be left paralyzed by what's left to be done, okay? He wants to do... You are his masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. And there's stuff that he's going to need to chip away. And it's not going to be fun. But he wants to do a good work through you and in you. So let's not be paralyzed by what's left to be done in our personal lives, in the church, in our vocations, and in the greater global cause of missions. Let's break that. Let's break that. So Father of mercy and God of all grace, what a wonder you are. God, we love and we ponder the truth that you never thank us for anything. And that's just so sweet. Isn't that sweet? He is never in our debt. We are ever in his. We owe him everything, and he loves it that way. He absolutely loves it that way. God gets all the praise and thanks. We get the help and the joy. That's a cool plan. I want to be a part of that plan. I don't know about you guys. So I don't have to have it all together. I don't have to have the right clothes. I don't have to have the same skill that my brother or sister does. He's going to give me the help, and then I get the joy. He gets the praise and the thanks. And that's where we want to stay. That's where we want to journey towards. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. That at the core of your very being, you are a good and faithful God. You are a good and faithful God. And Lord, I know that at times, because of our circumstances, our situations, our conditions, our own choices, we sometimes don't see that you are good and faithful. So I'm sorry. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Lord, help me to give you praise and thanks. Help us to receive the help that you want to give us so that we can have the joy of the Lord in serving, in changing lives, impacting relationships, communities, this province, this country, this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.